Proverbs chapter 1. We've been going through the book of Proverbs, verse by verse. And this is an instruction manual to all Christians as to how to live life and live it victoriously and to make us aware of the things that Satan puts in our path. We're on verse 13 this morning. And in winding up our class last week, I want to give you a little good morning. Just come right in. I just wanted to share with you the last three things that they have in verse 12. I'll read verse 12 to you again. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. And one of the things that we were talking about as we ended the class was the peculiar peril of youth. And youth is endangered by three things as far as Proverbs is concerned: the invitations of the unholy, and the companionship, and the rejoicing in somewhat of the enticements of evil. Now, this just isn't to the youth. I mean, sin does have some attraction. If it did not, people would not be sinning. They would have given it up a long time ago. But there is a certain amount of intrigue that we have when it comes to sinning. First of all, the invitation of the unholy. When someone asks you or invites you to do something, you feel like, well, if I don't do it, they're not going to accept me as a person. And I don't know of anybody in the world that doesn't want to be accepted. Rejection is a terrible, terrible emotional feeling. And people will go to great extremes to avoid being rejected. Also, I'm not going to go into this in detail because we did last week, but just to get you in the same frame of thought so we can go into verse 13. And then companionship is very dear. If you accept the invitation, then that means that you will have friends. You will have companionship of the other people that are asking you to do things that are not proper in the kingdom of God. Very few people like to be alone. Most of us like to have companionship. And sometimes there is nothing more devastating than the spirit of loneliness. When the spirit of loneliness comes in on you and presses in on you, it is an overwhelming feeling, and people don't like being lonely. So they'll give in to invitations, just maybe not, maybe they don't even want to do it. But they're going to give in because they don't want to be rejected and they want to have friends. It's a high price to pay. And then there is a certain amount of rush that you receive from participating in sin. The first time you do something, it's different and it's new and it's a discovery. I shouldn't make this parallel, but it's a good parallel, and it's one I can identify with, and I think most of you. Remember, not that this was sin, but it gives you the same rush. Remember when you first met someone that you were attracted to, and you were either in elementary school or high school or junior high, and the first person that you felt attracted to, what an emotional rush this brought to you. You're like, and that's kind of like the way with sin. The first time we dabble in it, it gives you that emotional rush. Why? Because it wants to suck you in. And if there's no bait out there, you're not going to do it again. So there is a certain amount of enjoyment involved in this. And we need to be very keen spiritually. And I'm not talking about just visual sins. I'm not talking to sinners this morning. I'm talking to Christians. We have to guard our minds and our thoughts God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, but my ways are higher than your ways. And if we're going to think God thoughts, if we're going to resist temptation, the logical thing would be that I have to spend more time with God. Okay, now getting into verse 13. Verse 13, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Now, we're still talking about what we do when we participate in sin. This verse is still talking about what we do. And it puts the third spiral before us here this morning of enticement and the profit of crime. There is profit in crime. It's not lasting, but there is a temporary profit. That's why it's such a lucrative thing. That's why people get involved with it. And one thing that we need to realize is we're looking for the shortcut to everything. And if we think that we can sidestep something or shortcut something and still grow in the kingdom of God, we're going to give it a try. But from years of experience of our forefathers, we know that this is not possible. There is no shortcut to being a Christian. We have not shaved it down. We still have to do the same things that they did when the Bible was written. I mean, it hasn't changed. The gospel hasn't changed. The rules haven't changed. We have tried to approach it from left, right, up, down. We've even tried to move it to the left and move it to the right. You know what I'm saying? We get a little theologically off. But the gospel still has not changed. And no matter how hard we beat our heads in against the wall to change that, it's not going to change. Okay. One of the reasons we're interested in shortcuts is because we don't want to invest time. Now, if people would say to me, what do you think is the hardest thing for a Christian to give up, to lay on the altar? I would say time. We will give money before we'll give time. Because time makes you... Good morning. If you have to lay time on the altar, you have to make a commitment. And that's talking something that we really don't want to do. Now, we have no trouble making commitments to God as long as they're in our will. But once God wants to require something of you that isn't in your will, like, I would like more of your time, we withdraw from God. Or some people are afraid to give God everything they have for fear he's going to mess up somewhere along the line. And if I keep out so much percentage of my time, I can still pull myself up by my bootstraps and walk on. We forget that he spoke this world into existence. He breathed his life into you. He certainly knows how to fulfill you. He came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. In the Greek, more abundantly means more happiness than you can contain in your body. And you might be sitting out there this morning saying, I don't have that kind. It's available to whosoever will. But it's going to cost you some time, and it's a commodity that we're not willing to give up. Or if we do have to sacrifice time, we want to know how it's going to benefit us. What am I going to get out of this? We're always measuring. We're always measuring. But not by God's stick. It says, we shall find. In the Greek, it means to reach to find, in the sense to come upon. We shall find all precious substance. We're in Proverbs 1, verse 13. So if sinners entice you and you go along with them, you will find precious substance. That's what the Bible says. In the Arabic, it means, we shall find, means to be light, easy, to be easy in circumstances, to be rich. Isn't that something? That if you do involve yourself in sin for a short time, it will profit you, you will gain. That's, what do they call that? You know, they stick something out there. What do salesmen call that? What's that word I'm looking for? Well, it's a different word, but... Well, I guess you could say it would be a gimmick, but there's another word I'm looking for. It's an entrapment. It's... No, it's another word, but anyways, you know what I'm saying. They get that out there. It's like the neon sign. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, and you see that, and it sucks you in, and before you have processed the information in your mind, you have already become a victim. Okay? Now, it says, let me give you, like the mafia. Why is that such a, I mean, it's stronger than the government. If you really want to be bottom line, we lived in Florida, which is one of the mafia capitals of the world, and the drug scene and everything that comes through from South America is just, and I'm not bragging about this by any means, but child pornography is number one in the state of Florida. They rank number one in child pornography, just sick, sick, sick. The billions of dollars, and it's all mafia orientated. And somebody is getting great gains off of something that is very sick. And the Arabic means to be light, easy, easy circumstances. If you're dishonest, it is very easy to gain. But it's not a permanent gain. But it is very easy. When we were missionaries in the Philippines, and you know that I'm a very transparent person, and I just tell things the way it is. And if this blows your image of a missionary, then I'm sorry, but they're people. When you get your paycheck, they pay you in the States, a bank, and then you write a foreign check on your bank check. They don't send money through the mail because you'd never get it. But if you take your paycheck dollars and you go to the black market, you can triple your paycheck. And they know where you live. I mean, we were the only American family in a town of 150,000. Of course they knew where we lived. And if you get in a position where you need a little extra financing, you think, oh, maybe just one time we could just kind of get over the hump. And I mean, you know, I can really even generalize this and say, well, God, you know, you're going to get three times as much money this time. You know, see how we neutralize sin? There were missionaries every month that went to the black market. And the reason we know this is all missionaries get paid the same amount of money. But when you see that they are doing things that you know they can't afford to do, you know that on a monthly basis, you know what they're doing with their paycheck. I almost lost my salvation over this. I said, God, my image of being a missionary was a little bit different than trying to triple my money on the foreign soil. And I began to weep and cry and just ask God. And I said, God, if I'm going to be over here 10 years, am I going to be like that after I've been over here 10 years? If that's the case, I don't want to stay. I don't want any part of that. It's sin and it's wrong. And then there was not the black market, and then the white market is good. And then there's a gray market. The government doesn't really say it's wrong, but they frown on it. Why would people serving God want to get involved in things that are questionable? And I'm giving you this example because missionaries are servants of God, but they're people. The enemy is after everyone, and he's going to find where your little nook and cranny is, and he's going to beat on that, and he's going to set you up, and you are going to gain from these things financially. For a period of time. This will happen. we shall fill our houses with spoil. They promise not only finding, but you have full possession of this. If you take advantage of sin, you will find profit. And not only will you find it, but you will become a possessor of it. Now, this answers the question. A lot of people say, why does so-and-so always seem to get blessed? And they're not even Christians. Now, there's two answers to this. They're not even Christians. And it seems like some people are just plain evil, and it looks like they've got it all. And here we're being faithful to God, paying our tithes, coming to church, and you can't make your dollar stretch from payday to payday. Who said God was fair? I mean, these thoughts go through your mind. Is it worth it? And I know we're going to be blessed over there, but we want to make it here. You know the feeling. Two reasons. One's positive and one's negative. If a person is an unbeliever and they're blessed, they have either learned the principle, give and it shall be given unto you. And that doesn't mean that if you are a spirit-filled, born-again believer, that if you give, you'll receive. It doesn't matter. It says give. That means whosoever shall give shall receive. I have a member of my family that's a giver, that's not a Christian. And God blesses the socks off that man. Why? Because he's an unbeliever? No, because he's learned a principle most Christians haven't learned. He's learned how to give, and it just comes back and comes back and comes back. The other reason it seems like those people get blessed is what the Bible says. It promises their house shall be filled with spoil. They shall find these things, but it's not a permanent possession. Okay. Verse 14. Proverbs 1, verse 14. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Now, we're still talking about the sinners. Now they're talking about what we're going to do with the money. Okay. This is interesting. The fourth and last enticement put forward is the honorable union. We're going to do dishonorable things, but we're going to be honorably unified. Oh, come on. I mean, how can you do something that's dishonest and expect to have unity among the brethren? Now, this gets a little deep, and it, gets into the really crevices of our lives. This is bottom line stuff here. They're talking about inheritance. They're going to divide this spoil evenly. I guess we've seen enough television programs to know they agree on that, but it never happens. Somebody gets greedy. Somebody has to have it all. So they do everybody else in. Now, I'm not just talking about material gain. I'm talking about power. There is something about money, power, and love. They are the three strongest allurements. People want those things, even Christians. And in themselves, there's nothing wrong with these things, but our motives and the plan in which we're going to get them. I've always told my girls, in order to do God's will in your life, you never have to step on anybody to do it. And a lot of times they'll say, but I want to do this, but this and that. I'll usually say, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And if this and that isn't in a position where you can move out in God's plan, then his plan is for you to wait. And when he opens the door, there's no doubt in your mind Just like there's no doubt in your mind when he slams the door. That's the reason why my nose is so short. I've had the door slammed in my face so many times. I'm catching on now. I hear it when it starts closing, so I back up. You shall equally enjoy with others if you participate in sin. That is a lie. Let us all have one purse. Let us all put it together. And here that means the receptacle in which the money is placed for security. Now notice this. They didn't give the money to a person because it wasn't safe, because they are all into deception. So they put it in a receptacle to keep it safe. Why do they have to keep it safe if they all know it's there? Because they all know that it's there, and they all know that everybody wants what's in there. So they put it someplace in a receptacle to keep it safe so nobody will get in there ahead and get it. Interesting. Community of goods among the wicked carries with it community and crime, just as community of goods among the early Christians implied community and good works and in religious sentiments. The one thing I want to point out to you is you'll never sin alone. You will always invite someone to sin with you because you don't want to carry the whole bag of guilt. And if you can invite someone to share this with you, Eve did. She made the decision to do it on her own, but she didn't carry it out on her own. She got all this guilt and she thought, oh my goodness, I've never felt this before and I don't like it and I'm going to have Adam participate in this little game because then it will ease how I feel. Christians do this too, and they do it in a little different way. Let's say that you have hurt someone and you feel real guilty. You deliberately did something that hurt someone. You know it, but you feel real guilty. But not guilty enough to go to that person and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. So you call somebody up on the phone and you say, Helen, I just had this desperate prayer request, and I just want to share this with you because I know what an intercessor you are. I mean, we are really manipulative. And you won't tell a soul. This is just between you and I and whoever else she tells and whoever else they tell. So you're easing your conscience and you're going to tell the story, but not quite the way it happened. And those people will say, oh, and they begin to receive what you're saying and it lessens your guilt, but not your judgment. Remember that. You can ease your guilt, but you can't ease your judgment. I know this isn't real popular preaching, but it's good. It's like eating spinach. It's good for you. Not too many people like it, but it's wonderful for you. I just want to center in on crime. We're talking about crime now. Sin is misdirected desire. Sin is misdirected desire. You might say, well, if I really knew it was sin, I wouldn't get involved in it. That's an illusion given to you by the enemy, because we are all involved in sin every day of our life. That's why we need a cleansing. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. David was a Christian when he said this. And our minds, that's the battlefield of the enemy. Our thought life. That's the first stage of sin. The second stage of sin, you verbalize. The third stage of sin, you put into action what you have thought about, what you have verbalized. Listen to what people are saying. Listen to what you're saying. Okay, number one. Crime is intoxicating. We delude ourselves with the idea that I'm profiting from this. If I wouldn't have got involved in this, I wouldn't be where I am today. And you won't be where you are today tomorrow if you get involved. And I'm taking this in a little different vein because I'm ministering to all believers. But the enemy is more faithful to church than Christians. He never misses. He's there to say, "Now, would you look at what she just did? Now, isn't that disgusting? Or, do you think that message was from God? Or, I certainly didn't like the sermon this morning, especially the third point. I think it was a little ridiculous. Well, the girl that sang this morning really should have waited till next Sunday. It was obvious she wasn't ready." These things begin to creep into our thought life. Are they from God? Absolutely not. The minute a negative thing comes in your mind when you're in church, you need to bind that thing because he's trying to rob you from the ministry of the Spirit. And he will, as you begin to meditate on it, that negativity will just saturate you. And you'll go out with a critical spirit. Crime is unsocial in its character. It separates you from God. Sin separates you from God. It's suicidal in its effort. The reason the enemy is after you is to destroy you, to rob, to kill, to maim, to destroy. It dehumanizes your spirit. Okay, verse 16. "For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood." Now the sin is picking up momentum. It's like the snowball that goes down the hill. The faster it goes, the bigger it becomes. This is warning us against evil companionship. It's showing the extremes to which will happen to us if we continue. When people want you to sin, it's never something that they work on you for a long period of time. It's always, "Oh, come on, let's go, let's do it, let's, come on." It's always quick. Because they know if you think, you might not do it. And if you just kind of get caught up in that without really stopping to think, remember, we are the only ones that are going to answer for our decisions. I don't care how you were raised, how I was raised, what you were taught as moral values. The Bible is the same for everyone. It's black or it's white. There's no gray markets in the Bible. And you will be held responsible. Your father could have been a derelict, an alcoholic. He could have rejected you. Your mother could have ran off with six men. It doesn't matter. You're going to answer to God just like everybody else. Don't blame what you are on where you came from. Because everybody has the same opportunity to dip into the fountain. I've had a lot of people sit in my office. "I'm this way because of my father." I don't accept that. "I'm this way because of my Father, my Heavenly Father." If you say that, I'm this way because of my earthly father, you are saying that my Christianity depends on my circumstances. And that's not true. God moves in them, through them, around them, in spite of them, because of them, or he says to that mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you. There are no excuses in families. Okay, as the crime continues, they not only commit a robbery, but they also commit murder. It says, laying in wait for blood. The evil refers to here, the blood that refers to here in the commentary is a very interesting fact. It's not necessarily the blood of other people. It's your own blood. If you continue in sin, you will. In the sight of any bird. Surely in vain the net is spread. In the sight of any bird. Now this has a lot of symbolism, and I want you to see this. Verse 17, chapter 1. In vain means to no purpose. To no purpose is the net spread before the birds. Though they see the net spread before them, nevertheless they fly right into it. It's not like Satan is hiding sin. Sin is right out there in the open where we all can see it, and we've seen what happens to people when they participate in it. Even when you participated in your thought life and you don't do it physically, you are still guilty and your spirit still dies. The net. As a bird hasteneth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life, the sinner lays the snare out to catch the victim, and he ends up getting caught in his own trap. Now you think, now that's pretty stupid. Not only in this net, after you look up the Hebrew, when they would spread nets for birds, they would hang little pieces of food on this net because they knew the bird wasn't that dumb. He wasn't going to fly just into the net. But with the food on the net, he thought, I probably could get one piece. Do you see the spiritual analogy here? We're not really going to want to get out there and just boldly walk into the net, but we might try to get one piece. And what happens when you get one piece? The whole net falls on you, and you're trapped. Why is it we think that we're smarter than the enemy, when the Bible clearly tells us that he is second in intelligence to God? Why is it? Because he plugs us with Novocaine. Our brain becomes inoperable. Because we know what happens. Bait. We think we can respond to the bait without getting caught. So do fish. You would think after generations, I don't know if they talk to their family or not, that they would warn these little fishies that are coming up.
Don't bite that hook. It looks wonderful, but it's all over after you do that.
But I guess they have the same mentality that we do. And I mentioned this before, but I'm going to mention it again. Why is it we are so brilliant in the technical field and in the scientific field where we can put people on the moon, but we can't learn a lesson from one generation to the other? We're all learning the same lessons over and over again. Mother will say, don't do that. Dad will say, don't do that. I know I'm speaking from the voice of experience, but it does no good. The kids have to do it. And then they say, oh, now I know what you mean. And they go on, when their kids grow up, they say, don't do that. We're speaking from the voice of experience. And their kids go on and do the same thing. What is wrong with us? There is one part of our brain. They say we only use 10% of our brain. I believe that. Because the enemy is trying to keep the rest in captivity. He doesn't want you to know these things. Verse 18. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. Lurk privily, as they say, for the innocent. But in reality, they're waiting for themselves. They're waiting to trap the victim. But in reality, they trap themselves. For they who take part in murder treasure up evils for themselves. That is, they are bringing a heavier and surer destruction upon themselves than they can ever inflict upon others. If you participate in sin, your judgment will be worse than your deed. That's what the Bible says. We shared with you about the young man that moved here from Andover. I'm going to be very transparent here. Minister's son, 32 years old, shot himself. This was a kid that his father had been asked to leave two churches because of him. Not that he did anything too terrifically bad. He was just a teenage boy. And his daddy was pastoring a very traditional, old-time Pentecostal church. They were so concerned on what was wrong with him that they neglected to plant seeds to change that direction. First time he came into my office, he sat there. He said, I've never done this before, but I am so sick of Christians. I am so sick of the church. I am so angry. They're all hypocrites. I love God, but I don't know how to be a Christian because I don't want to be what they are. And this anger just came out of him. And he kept saying, if my dad would have been strong and would have fought back. And he tried to lay the blame there. If my dad would have fought back. And he always thought of his dad as being weak. I said, your dad wasn't weak. It takes strength to turn the other cheek. You didn't see Jesus fighting back, going to Calvary, did you? And that's our example. And I said to him, I said, Philip, the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. Ye shall know them by their fruits. You don't have to say you're a Christian. People will know it by the way you live, by the way you talk, by the deeds that you do. The word Christian came from the early church in Acts. And the reason the church didn't call themselves Christians, the world gave them that title because they were different and Christ-like in their spirits. Boy, have we strayed. The world gave them that. because of their love for one another.
We get a little pious and we don't think we participate in sin. We're selective. I don't do that and I don't do this. But I do this, but it's okay because it's okay for me. I spent 6 months on a weekly basis with Philip to help him to get out of that pit. Took him through deliverance. He had a fantastic deliverance. And this boy had one of the most beautiful voices I've ever heard. And I wanted him to sing, and he said, I won't sing a solo, but I'll join the choir. Had a beautiful tenor voice. You could just hear this resonant tenor voice coming through the choir. It was gorgeous. And I wanted to encourage him to give him more depth, and I said, Philip, I really want you to sing a solo. I said, let's start working on one. He came, and he was a perfectionist. His solo was just perfect when he came to me to practice. I mean, didn't need to practice with him. It was all ready. And he said, but I'm not ready. And he said, because I know if I stand up there, somebody will criticize what I do. And I thank God, he's afraid of the church. He's afraid of the brethren. That really says a lot, doesn't it? So we began praying for him in intercessory prayer that God would help him to release that talent. And he got up and he sang in the Easter Cantata, the Holy City. It was wonderful. And he was so excited, he started to take piano lessons. It really encouraged him. And I told him, I said, Philip, you've had deliverance, but if you ever open the door to these things again, they'll come back 7 times stronger. And then they moved away. And then, little by little, he opened the door to those things again. And he stopped going to church. And just a few weeks ago, he committed suicide. It was his choice. But I don't think the church is guiltless. I just don't think they are. There are a lot of people that said a lot of cruel things to him that are going to have to face that on Judgment Day, and they did that in the name of the Lord. They were so sincere, sincerely wrong. You don't win people by criticism. The Bible says that when a brother is weak, that we're to find that brother and we're to restore him. It doesn't say criticize him. It says we are to restore him. Philip was caught in the net of anger. I'm not going to judge his eternity, that's up to God. But it was a high price to pay. There are a lot of people that can help one another, but when it's all said and done, it's your decision. I'm going to say something here that's just bottom line, but you'll learn that's the kind of person I am. And I know that it's right. I don't understand how somebody can continue to stay in a body and be critical and malicious and unhappy. I would say, don't stay in the body. Find a body that you can be ministered to. Get out. Don't contaminate what's left. My husband and I will release anybody that's in that position. Don't stay because you're going to get worse. Cleanse your temple and go someplace else where you can be ministered to. Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on
prize. A lot of Christians play games. Manipulative, sick games. I said, God, I'm so tired of this. When you called us to ministry, I didn't know I was going to be a garbage person. See, 90% of your ministry is cleaning up the garbage. I said, isn't there anybody out there with a sincere spirit that wants to grow in the Lord? It doesn't matter what you do, somebody's going to find fault with it, and then they'll tell somebody else, and pretty soon you have a problem in the church. Aren't you tired of that? Don't you want to start going in the other direction and growing and spreading joy and having the community say, we know who, where they go to church because they have love one for another? Proverbs is speaking about murder in that verse. When they lay wait for their own blood. Not just a physical murder, but a verbal murder. You know, we kill people every day by what we say. The pastor's been saying this from the pulpit, life and death is in the tongue. That's out of Proverbs. Life and death is in the tongue. Powerful, powerful statement. There's also another scripture in Proverbs that says we need to put a guard over our mouth. Our mouth is the last thing that we submit. Our tongue is the last thing we submit to God. That's why sometimes it's hard to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues, because surrendering that tongue is just a really hard thing to do. I want to encourage you as we go through the book of Proverbs. We deal with some heavy emotions. But it also is not a negative book. It makes you aware of what's out there. But then it helps you to process these things in a positive way so that we can grow. There are many wounded soldiers in the kingdom. I don't know about you, but I've asked God to give me a spirit of compassion for a wounded soldier, to look beyond the anger, to help me to reach people who are hurting. I can understand anger. I've had to deal with it myself. But I think I've gotten to a place in my life, and you don't get here by just thinking. Facing a lot of rejection of ministry, of you as a person, isn't just a bad thing if you turn it and let it work for good in your life. The only way you can overcome these things is to spend time with God. When I'm having a particular difficult problem with a person, whatever the circumstances are, I find the scripture that applies to that circumstance. I will pin it on my bathroom mirror, on the refrigerator, just places I frequent in the house. When I see that word, I say it out loud until it becomes a part of my spirit. And when it becomes a part of my spirit, then it's no longer the person that is coming against me. It is the enemy. And I have authority over him by the blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by word of their testimony. And then we testify. And we let him, everyone know that we have been victorious. A lot of things I speak by faith. And I'm going to speak by faith. As far as my husband's physical condition is concerned, They have diagnosed him with a terminal disease. They're trying to get it in remission with medication. And he's allergic to the medication. And as of Saturday, he went off of it because he can't handle it and there's no other options. So I am speaking by faith that I know that what God began in his life 6 years ago, a healing process, he will complete. And I know God sent us here to do a work. But I'm not so naive to believe that there won't be any opposition. I know there will be. But I'll say something else, bottom line, and I quit with this. I'm not afraid of the opposition. But I will say this. Sometimes it's a little hard to have patience with petty things when you're dealing with life and death issues. And I said, Lord, help me to be fair when I need to be fair. Help me to be tender when I need to be tender. Help me to be wise when I need to be wise. And help me to know when to keep my mouth shut. Let that be the prayer of all of our hearts. If we all have the same goal, we're going to reach it. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Lord Jesus, the seed has been planted. Germinate this in our spirits. We submit ourselves to you this morning, not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. And we want to climb that mountain. We don't want to participate in sin. We want to participate in the kingdom, in building the church, not tearing down the church, in building and edifying the saints. And we speak this in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.